Well, this morning we'll bring to a close the series on the book of Job. And as we look at Job as a whole, kind of get a whole snapshot of the book itself, I'd like us to actually turn to Psalm 73. And as I mentioned at the beginning of the service, we'll be looking at a summary of Job through the lens of Psalm 73. So as I begin this morning, I'd like to read for us Psalm 73. And if you're following along, Psalm 73 in your pew Bible, Psalm 73 begins on page 616. And this is Psalm 73. Hear now the word of God. A psalm of Asaph. Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell throughout through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily, they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens. Their tongue struts through the earth. Therefore, his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked. Always at ease, they increase in riches. All in vain I have kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned their end. Truly you set them in slippery places, you make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. Like a dream and one awakes, O Lord, when you arouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. My soul was embittered when I was pricked in heart. I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast toward you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? There is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. May the Lord bless the reading and now the preaching of God's word. I think if we come to the book of Job and we come to it reading its pages, looking for, how do I counsel people through difficult times? Or how do I myself respond in difficult times? I think, although we can glean some things from Job, I think if we look at it with that lens, with that point in view, we miss the point of Job. Job isn't a counseling manual. It's not written for us to understand how we can counsel those who are in deep distress. It's not even really written for us to understand how we can react in the midst of such distress. As we've looked at the book of Job throughout these past weeks, the common theme that we've been looking at and pointing towards is that the book of Job is given to us as a type of Christ. That Job didn't commit any particular sin to deserve the treatment that he received, as the book repeatedly points out, was at the hand of God himself. Job is a type of the righteous one who suffers in isolation, being forsaken by everyone, even God himself appearing to be forsaken. And it points us to the true righteous one. Even in all of his faults and failures, Job points us to our Lord Christ, who suffered truly in isolation, who was truly forsaken by God for us. We see in the sufferings of Job the sufferings of Christ. But in that we are shown that the sufferings that we endure do have a purpose. We can learn through the testimony of the book as a whole that our sufferings do have a purpose in this life. And this message this morning isn't to give us a solution to our suffering, but it's hopefully will leave us all with a comfort in knowing the purposes of God in bringing suffering into our life. Now, as we consider the sufferings that God brings into our life, I believe as we look at the whole message of Job and looking at it through the lens again of Psalm 73, as the psalmist Asaph appears to be enduring a very similar thing that Job went through, we can see that the suffering that we endure, we can find comfort in it because it is in fact purposeful. That is the main thrust that we'll be looking at this morning as we consider Job as a whole. For you and I to find comfort in the midst of suffering, for God does have a purpose for bringing it into our lives. Now, as we consider the purposes of suffering, first of all, I want to address the issue of God using suffering to sanctify us. God using suffering to sanctify us, to make us more holy. We see this in Psalm 73 in verses 1 to 3, but then also in verses 16 through 22. And we see in verses 13 to 14, Asaph writes in Psalm 73, "All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning." Now, that phrase following the verses of a description of the ease at which Asaph is seeing how the wicked lives, it mirrors a lot of Job's arguments throughout the pages of Job about how those who are righteous will suffer, but those who are wicked won't suffer in this life. And Job's friends try to counsel him like, no, the wicked will perish in this life, Job. And it's because you have committed some sin that you are suffering in this way. They try to counsel him by saying, Job, you are in fact numbered among the wicked. Repent, and God will restore you far greater than what you were before. But here in this Psalm 73, we see mirrored the struggle that Job had. Asaph acknowledges in the opening verse that God is good to Israel. But then in verse 2, he says, "But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." What we see mentioned here by Asaph, as he says, "I nearly slipped, I nearly stumbled, I nearly fell." We have pictured for us the sanctifying work of God in his life. We read also in verses 21 and 22, "When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant, I was like a beast toward you." This is Asaph confessing to the Lord how his attitude of seeing that God was blessing the wicked but not the righteous was he was behaving like a beast towards his Lord. We see a similar thing in Job's situation. He made these claims as well, that God would treat the innocent and the wicked the same. He even calls into question at points God's justice until God comes and he intervenes and he confronts Job. And then Job repents. Now we see a parallel here between Psalm 73 and Job in that both they reach a turning point when they're confronted with the very glory of the Almighty. And we see that in Job that God himself actually comes and speaks directly to him. It's a direct revelation. As God in his power and might speaks to Job through the whirlwind, we're told. But here Asaph He, in verse 17, says, "Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned their end." You know, at this time, the temple being built, the sanctuary of God was the place where God established where he would meet with his people. It was the center of worship. We read in our call to worship this morning about how the precursor to the temple, the tabernacle, when it was erected, it was the center of worship. It was where God dwelled among and met with his people, and where they came to offer sacrifices and to worship him. And it was in that setting of being before the glorious presence of God. It may have been in type and shadow in the tabernacle and in the temple, but it was God's glorious presence where, in worshiping him, where Asaph is confronted and he confesses. Both Asaph and Job are confronted by the glory of God, and the response of both is worship. You see, brothers and sisters, as we consider what are we here to do in this life? What is the purpose of life? It's one of the great questions that each age asks. Well, God gives us that answer. It's our purpose in life is to glorify and to enjoy him forever. That is why we have been created. We are made image bearers of God to worship God, to give him glory, and to enjoy him forever. Now, how do we reach that? How do we get to the point of enjoying God all the more? How do we get to the point of glorifying God all the more? We reach that point here in this life through sometimes painful processes of sanctification. As God in his mercy works within us, exposing sin in us and shortcomings, that we might confess it, because these things are a hindrance to glorifying God as we should. They are a hindrance to enjoying God as we should. And God will stop at nothing to sanctify us, to make us more holy, that we might give him the glory that we were created to give. For in that is truly our greatest joy. And that is where we will be for all of eternity, having all sin, all wickedness removed from us, every stain and wrinkle removed completely away. It'll be far greater than it could have ever been in the garden, because in the garden there was that cloud of it could fall, it could be taken away. But in the coming glory, it will never be removed. There will never be a moment when it will be taken away, and no possibility of it being taken away. But here in this life, our own sin, our own wickedness, is its own barrier. And our gracious God, being that he is a good God, will stop at nothing to maximize our glorifying and enjoying of him. And so he sanctifies us. And this is sometimes painful. This is sometimes miserable. But that is the purpose of the suffering, of the trial that we are going through. It is to make us more holy, that we might glorify and enjoy him all the more. This can give us comfort as we are in the midst of these types of trials, these types of sufferings that God brings into our life, because the purpose for them is to refine us. It's to strengthen our faith, that we might find more enjoyment in him and glorify him all the more. So, brothers and sisters, we can, first of all, take comfort in knowing that God is sanctifying us through suffering, as he sanctified his servant Job. Secondly, God uses our suffering to work in the hearts of others. God can use our suffering to work in the hearts of others. Now, as we consider the first chunk of Psalm 73 through verse 15. As I mentioned, Asaph here has a very similar argument to Job. Job, in the midst of his suffering, can look out and see nothing but the prosperity of the wicked. Now, we've looked at in past weeks how Job's argument is an oversimplification of how God works. It isn't the case that everyone who does wickedly is living at ease and prospering. Just like it's not the case that everyone who is righteous is living at ease and is prospering, or everyone who is righteous is somehow just suffering needlessly constantly, as Job was arguing. No, it's written like Job argued out of the depths of despair in his situation. Asaph, too, is enduring some hardship that we don't know the particulars of. But as he looks out, all that he can see is the prosperity of those who oppose God in the midst of his own suffering. Now, what we see in verse 15 is where we find our point here this morning, that God uses our suffering to work in the hearts of others. In verse 15, Asaph says, "If I had said, I will speak thus," meaning everything that he has just said, including it's vain that he has kept himself pure, "that I would have betrayed the generation of your children." See, Asaph is in a position of authority. He's in a position of leadership. He has people that are looking up to him. So here we have in this psalm, after the fact, after the Lord had worked in him, after he had come to a point of repenting of what he needed to repent of and has been restored and is glorifying God in this psalm, but he's saying here and he's recounting, looking back in his personal experience, "If I had said all these things in the midst of my struggle, in the midst of my hardship, I would have injured those looking up to me spiritually." And so in the midst of that, he kept silent. That is what we can glean from this verse. He endured the suffering, still giving glory to God. And he wrestled with God with the issues before him and what he was enduring. But he understood the witness that he had as one that others looked up to. And so he didn't speak these doubts. He didn't voice them in their presence so that he wouldn't make them lose heart in their own faith. Now, does this mean that when we're suffering or we're struggling with doubt or questions, that we're all just to shut up and keep silent? That's not the case. That's why God gives us a fellowship of believers. That's why God gives us those that we can, inner circles that we do have, and those close friends, fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. That's why he gives us pastors and elders, those who shepherd us, that we can come to these and share our concerns, and not be judged, but be counseled and comforted. But we also, it's a good reminder, brothers and sisters, that whatever level we are at, from small children up to the elderly among us, that we all have those that are looking at us and watching, whether we like it or not. Now, when I was a child, my sister right ahead of me broke her arm and had a cast up to here. And during those 8 weeks that she had that cast, it was ended up being kind of a painful experience for my face because I liked my sister and I would follow her around everywhere a little too close and she would just turn around and hit me in the face. I was at perfect level with her cast. And the fact that she had this cast on just mesmerized me all the more. Now, it's a little humorous illustration, but it shows the effect that older siblings can have. You know, even as children, older siblings have an impact on their younger siblings because we are watching. We are looking at them. We are learning from them. And that's true in the household of faith. The younger siblings of faith are looking at the older siblings, watching, learning how to behave in this new household, in this new community. And I want to mention something to our older members as well. You know, we in our house, I like building fires, but for whatever reason, we have a good working fireplace. But we build a fire in our house, I think, once a year, and it's around Christmas time. And I don't clean out the ashes until I'm ready to build the next fire. So the remnants of last year's fire was still in our fireplace as we were on Christmas Eve this past year making a fire. And so I got the new wood in and all that and tried to get it all lit, and being only I light fires once a year, it takes me a little while to get it going. And it wasn't really going. And so I noticed these other, coals that were just there. And so I said, well, I'll take these coals and I'll put them in the middle of the fire and see what happens. And sure enough, those coals that had been sitting there for a year that from outward appearances, in my eyes, look like, well, they're completely spent and been used. Sure enough, they caught fire quickly. And sure enough, it was their heat that then ignited the younger wood. It's a good illustration for us, brothers and sisters, to realize in the household of faith, there's no expiration date until the Lord calls you home. Your work, no matter how gray or few our hairs may get, is never done until the Lord calls us home. We still have work to do. And our older saints here are a great testimony and ones that we can emulate and look up to and give thanks to God for. Because their faith, as we age, our trials seem to become more numerous and more frequent. And as God maintains their faith through those trials, it is the glowing embers of a fire that we as a church must have and need to ignite and to burn and to be a light. So what does all that mean? That I want to encourage our older members, knowing that the sufferings that you endure, your younger brothers and sisters in the faith are watching. And your perseverance by God's grace through trials that you face is a great encouragement to the church. And God is working in us through you. That is one of the means and reasons and purposes that God brings suffering into our lives. It may not be to deal with a particular sin that we are struggling with, but it may, brothers and sisters, be to help our other brothers and sisters in the midst of a crisis of their own faith as they watch and are looking at us. So we can take comfort in that, in knowing that God may in fact be using our struggle, our suffering, as a means to work in the hearts of others. Consider this also as we prayed about our various workplaces this morning. And Alicia and I didn't collaborate on that. Purely by God's providential work. But as we consider our own workplaces, and being lights in those workplaces, consider, brothers and sisters, that our suffering might in fact be the salvation of those around us. God is sovereign in his work of salvation, but he is a God of means. And he uses his people to bring lost sheep into the fold. If our coworkers or fellow classmates know that we are suffering in some way, like it or not, they are watching. And our faithfulness by God's grace could be the means of their salvation. Our last point, God uses our suffering to point us to Jesus. We see that in Job, that Job, as I mentioned, is a type of Christ, and his suffering points us to the suffering of the righteous one, to the suffering of Jesus Christ himself. In Job 9:33, Job cries out, he longs for a mediator, someone to stand between the gap, between him and God, that might, in a sense, put his hands on both. Jesus Christ is that provided mediator that stands in the gap between God and a sinful humanity. He has provided the means and the way of salvation. And as Job is a type of Christ and his sufferings pointed us to the sufferings that the righteous one would endure, our sufferings, brothers and sisters, point us to Christ in two ways. First of all, we are pointed to the suffering of Jesus. We need to keep in mind that as we suffer in this life, we can take comfort in knowing what Jesus suffered for us. That he dealt with all the pains and the frailties of this life, yet was without sin. And as we suffer for righteousness' sake, for the sake of Christ, we can take great comfort in knowing that we are sharing in the sufferings of Jesus. As he suffered for righteousness' sake, as he suffered for his own righteousness, as he suffered as an innocent man, when we suffer for his sake, we are in a sense taking part in his own sufferings. But when we suffer for unrighteousness' sake, meaning when the cause of our suffering is because of a sin that we've committed, or the cause of our suffering is because of we live in a fallen world, we are still pointed to the sufferings that Christ endured because of that sinfulness, because of the fallenness. So the sufferings that Job endured and the sufferings that we endure point us to Jesus and his sufferings. But they also, the sufferings that we endure, point us to the glory of our Lord and Savior. And we looked at this last week as we looked at Job 42, verses 10 to 17, where Job is restored. We see in those verses the glorification of Jesus Christ after he completed his work. He was glorified beyond measure. And it gives us hope, not that the suffering that we endure here in this life, to when it's done here, we're going to have prosperity here, but it points us to the fact that when this life is finished, and the suffering and the trials of this life is over, that what we have awaiting for us is an eternal weight of glory, far greater than any suffering that we endure here. And Psalm 73 points us to this as well. First of all, we see it in verse 17. That as Asaph wrestled in verse 16 with how to understand what he is looking at, is going on in his life, he says, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned their end. And then in the verses 23 and following, nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will receive me to glory. You see, the sufferings of this life are a very clear and vivid reminder that this is not the end of all things. That this is, our hope is not here. Our hope is somewhere yet to come. Our hope is in the heavenly places seated in Christ, in his being glorified and seated at the right hand of the Father. And the longing for that moment when we see him as Job said, and they had the confidence of seeing God with his own eyes, that we too, in Christ, we'll see God with our own eyes, and we will be in glory with him forever. Now the opposite of that, at those, as Asaph recounts, those who are far from God at this time, they will perish. We may see those who are wicked breeze through life without any issue or trial. But when death comes and they stand before the judgment seat of Christ, they will hear those horrifying words, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And they will then enter the justice of God for all of eternity in the fires of hell. Brothers and sisters, we as God's people can take comfort in knowing that as we endure suffering in this life that is not forever, and as we endure suffering in this life, we can take comfort in knowing what Jesus our Lord suffered for us. But then also know clearly and understand and be pointed to the fact that suffering will be removed once for all. And that glorious promise and truth that the Lord will wipe away every tear. That there will be no more pain and suffering. And that for all of eternity, we will live in perfect unity with our Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, my hope is that these three reasons, these three purposes that God brings suffering into our life will bring each of us comfort as we endure suffering. If we are enduring suffering because of some sin that we have committed, let us, by God's grace, humble ourselves and confess and be sanctified. If we are enduring suffering May we keep in mind the fact of the testimony that we have and the brothers and sisters around us, but also those in our circles, in our life. And again, by God's grace and His strength, may we be a light and a testimony. May He use us to bring lost sheep to saving faith in Christ. But may we, above all, brothers and sisters, in our suffering, remember the suffering of Jesus Christ. Remember what He endured for us. And in that, remember what He won for us. An eternal weight of glory, far greater than any suffering that we could endure here. And so, brothers and sisters, let us find comfort in the midst of suffering. For God does indeed have a purpose for it in our lives. Amen. Our gracious God, we thank You. We thank You, Lord, for Your work. Lord, there are times when it is difficult. There are times You bring suffering and trial into our life. In these times, Lord, may we find comfort. May we above all be pointed to Jesus as the founder and perfecter of our faith. In His glorious name we do pray. Amen.